regions under his influence. And his journey is vast. What does mean بعيد الجولة? That is, a large area would be under his control.
All right.
So these are the features, almost eight or nine features that Imam Ali Salam describes this person or this movement that we are talking about. Again, we shall reach to a conclusion that if this Sufyan is going to be a person again, or a movement or a phenomenon or something like this. So it means that this Sufyan will take a great part of the area in Syria, in Levant, and also in Iraq. And he will move from Levant to Iraq, and he will kill lots of people, so that the people will walk on the heads that have been beheaded already.
Yeah.
And his attack is massive. But and finally, Imam Ali Salam says that, I swear you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Imam says that by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will scatter you throughout the earth until none of you will remain except a few. Like the remnants of kuhl in the eye, like the remnants of usually ladies use this kuhl, which is being put in the eyes in order to make the eyes more healthy.
Yeah.
So, very few of you will stand, alive. Very few of you will stand alive. But again, Imam will give, Imam Ali Salam gives a solution, what to do in order to get rid of this calamity, this plight of Sufyani. Imam tells us again some solutions in order to cope with this satanic power of Sufyani.
Inshallah, we'll discuss those solutions in the upcoming episodes. Thank you for being with us. Thank you, dear listeners. This was all for today's episode. Have a nice time. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Midstream. Seventeen months of blood, rubble, and the same headlines playing on loop while the world shrugs and moves on. Gaza is still burning, bodies are still being pulled from under collapsed homes, and families are still being forced to flee the same ruins they tried to rebuild with their bare hands. And what does the world do? It funds more bombs, it buys more weapons, it signs more deals with the very regime committing genocide in broad daylight. Zionist Israel's war machine has bulldozed its way deeper into Gaza, tightening its grip on the so-called Netzarim corridor, splitting the strip into isolated pockets of death and despair. Northern Gaza is an open grave. Southern Gaza is a prison. And Rafah, the supposed last refuge, is now under siege. Israeli occupation tanks are crushing the roads, fighter jets are pounding refugee camps, and entire families are being erased in an instant. A mother and her daughter vaporized in Khan Yunis. Six children obliterated in an airstrike in Gaza City. And still, the UN, the US, and the rest of the so-called civilized world does nothing but offer empty words and lethal silence. Washington claims to support de-escalation while signing billion-dollar arms deals with the very state carrying out these massacres. The Persian Gulf Arab states, drowning in oil money and Western praise, rush to buy more American weapons while intercepting Yemeni missiles that dare to challenge the ongoing slaughter. Arab leaders mumble condemnations as they shake hands with the same officials sanctioning our debts. It is not just hypocrisy, it is complicity, and it reeks of indifference toward our corpses piling up in the Levant. The resistance, battered but unbroken, continues to fight back. Al-Qassam rockets light up the sky over Ashkelon, a reminder that Gaza will not be erased without a fight. And yet, we have seen this all before, haven't we? The death toll rises, the outrage simmers, the media spins its narrative, and then nothing. Until the next massacre, until the next round of forced displacement, until the next pile of shattered bodies is deemed unworthy of grief. Since last week alone, at least 650 Palestinians have been killed. How many more? How many until the world stops treating us as disposable? How many until our lives matter more than arms deals and political posturing? Or have we already passed that threshold and we are just screaming into the void? 17 months and we are still here, still bleeding, still demanding the world to acknowledge our humanity. But maybe that's the problem. Maybe we never were human to them at all. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. Months of relentless war and mass killings, and still Gaza's cries are drowned out by the sound of deals, weapon sales, and political posturing. While entire families are wiped out in Israeli entity airstrikes, Western powers fuel the carnage with silence and complicity. Tonight, we discuss the ongoing genocide in Gaza, the global hypocrisy enabling it, and the resistance refusing to be erased with Dr. Amal Wahdan, human rights advocate from the occupied West Bank. It's a pleasure for us to have you with us, Dr. Amal, in these very tough times. Thank you for being with us. Let us begin by the past 17 months where Gaza has endured relentless Israeli entity attacks, forced displacements, and systematic destruction while the world just watches in apathy. As someone witnessing this from the occupied West Bank, how do you assess the long-term impact of this genocide, not just on Gaza, but on the Palestinian struggle as a whole?
Good to be with you, Marwa, thanks. Look, over the past centuries, the Palestinian people endured the tyranny of several empires. During the last century, they endured wave after wave of aggression by the British colonial army and the Zionist terrorist militia before the and after the 1948 genocidal and ethnic cleansing war, the Nakba. The continuous aggression by the imperial Zionist colonial project in Palestine, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, what was the result? The Palestinian and the Lebanese national resistance continued against the invasion, occupation of Lebanon, and the Palestinian resilient people created the 1987 Intifada uprising. And then 1996, 2000, 2002 in Jenin, and they survived five aggressions against our people in Gaza and 17 years of continuous blockade. And the regional of resistance formed a ring surrounding the U.S. Zionist military base in Palestine. Later on, we have October 7 operation of Al-Aqsa flood, which erupted and ignited the arms resistance in the West Bank. Jenin in particular, Tul Karim, Nablus, all over the West Bank and Jerusalem, and was supported by the Lebanese resistance of Hezbollah, the Syria before HDS took over, the Iraqis and the Yemenis and the Iranians. Now the Palestinian resistance and the people have gained the international support like never before. Millions of people around the globe are chanting, free, free Palestine, from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free. This global support has ignited more challenge to the U.S. and Western governments and shaking their mere foundations. The people of the world now realize that the liberation of Palestine shall also set them free from the tyranny of their own political systems.
Well, Dr. Wahdan, the Israeli occupation has solidified its military grip over Gaza, particularly through what they call the Netzarim Corridor, while intensifying its bombardments on civilian areas. Given this ongoing military expansion, do you really believe that Zionist Israel is preparing for a full-scale reoccupation of Gaza, as some Israeli entity media is suggesting at the moment? And if so, what are the consequences of such a move? Or is it just now Israel working on its own? No one dares to say a word.
Well, I think this is only media game. They're trying to pressure the Palestinian resistance and the people, not only in Gaza, also in historic Palestine. The Zionist project reached its peak, and even their strategists realize very well that they are facing an existential threat. The 17 months of heroic Palestinian resistance and steadfastness, and the support by the Axis of Resistance, and of course international solidarity, made it harder for the U.S. Zionist tyranny regime to continue the genocidal aggression and illusions of ethnic cleansing. They know very well that reoccupying Gaza will cost them a lot militarily and economically, taking into consideration the fatal loss they are facing or they have faced during the 17 continuous months of aggression. They are facing real problems now drafting more people into the army. Mm-hmm. Resignations of their officers, the revolt within even the military reserve power. The domestic front is facing lots of problems, lack of confidence of their political, military, and security leadership. The opposition to Netanyahu policy is increasing. The exit migration rate is also increasing. Occupying Gaza might be their fatal strategy. Mm-hmm. We can say the same about Trump and Netanyahu's ethnic cleansing. They are actually out of line, and we know that all empires face this same problem when they reach their peak before they start declining and before they collapse.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, Dr. Wahdan, while the United States and its allies, they continue to arm Zionist Israel, we see the Persian Gulf Arab states are not only normalizing relations, but actively intercepting Yemeni missiles that are meant to challenge continuous Israeli entity genocide on Gaza. How do you view the role of these Arab regimes in the broader context of the war on Gaza, and what does this mean for Palestinian resistance moving forward?
First of all, we have to salute the Yemeni air forces and the Yemeni army and Ansarullah mm-hmm. for their support, continuous support. Even though the Axis of Resistance have endured a real problem during the past 3 months, but the Yemenis had stood fast in their position in supporting the Palestinian people and the Lebanese people, in supporting the Palestinian resistance and the Lebanese resistance. Mm-hmm. Actually, we know that the Gulf states were created by the British colonial power to serve its interests. They are functional entities who, by their structure, cannot survive independently without or away from any superpower, although they have the chance or were given the chance to be part of the Eastern Bloc, to go towards the East. And they are started to move, but cannot take this decision on their own. Mm-hmm. The Trump administration, as we know Trump, I mean, this personality of colonial thinking and ideology of hegemony and disrespectful of leaders of the world, we've seen it in different areas. We've seen how he acted towards Europe, for example, mm-hmm. which is their ally, towards members in the NATO. Trump has been forced to take a position against the NATO now. They want to withdraw from the NATO. So we know that we cannot as Arab countries, we cannot depend on Trump. We cannot depend on any American administration. We've seen what happened to Afghanistan. We've seen what happened to Vietnam before. So putting all their eggs in the American or U.S. Basket is not the right way to go. If they want to survive, they have to take another step. Being or taking a step backward from normalizing with the Israeli entity, because they're going to face a real problem even with this policy of normalizing relationships with the Israeli colonial system. They're going to be another victim of the vicious and hegemony policy of the U.S. and Zionist regime. They should take a very courageous step and go away from this alliance with the U.S. Otherwise,
they're
going to
be next. Well, I hope they listen to your advice. I hope they do listen to your advice. Thank you very much, Dr. Amal Wahdan, human rights advocate from the occupied West Bank, for joining us to talk about the ongoing crisis and genocide, basically, in the Gaza Strip at the hands of Zionist Israel with weapons made by the United States of America. Thank you very much for your time and effort. Ladies and gents, please stay tuned, because next we are going to talk about the Yemeni resilience against U.S. aggression.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marwa Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
In the face of escalating U.S. military aggression, Yemen's Ansarullah movement continues to resist, proving that even against the mightiest superpowers, true victory lies in independence and defiance. As the U.S. intensifies its military presence in the region, Yemen's leaders vow to support Gaza and push back against external interference. More details in the following report.
The brilliance of Ansarullah, like all resistance movements, lies in its remarkable ability to challenge the world's superpowers, forces that must dare not provoke or defy, and to prove its strength by achieving what can only be defined as true victory, gaining independence and thwarting any external force from imposing its will on Yemen's internal affairs. Currently, Yemen finds itself at the center of an intense confrontation. In mid-March, U.S. President Donald Trump announced heavy airstrikes on the country following the State Department's designation of Ansarullah as a global terrorist organization. This move was seen as fulfilling one of Trump's early promises made upon taking office. The U.S. swiftly deployed aircraft carriers, including the USS Carl Vinson, to the Middle East, intensifying its military presence while prolonging the deployment of the USS Harry S. Truman off Yemen's coast. What drove Trump to take such drastic steps? Firstly, to present himself as stronger than his predecessor, Joe Biden, by showcasing U.S. military might in the region. The presence of two American aircraft carriers and an escalation of military operations sends a clear message. Trump intends to protect Zionist Israel and control vital international trade routes, all while trying to manipulate U.S. public opinion with the image of strength. Secondly, Trump's actions align with the far-right Israeli entity agenda, which seeks to destabilize the region by targeting resistance movements that support the Palestinian cause. Thirdly, there is a strategic calculation to irritate China. The Bab el-Mandeb Strait, a critical trade artery, serves as a conduit for $160 billion U.S. dollars in Chinese exports annually, with 60% of its goods heading to Europe. By controlling this checkpoint, the U.S. aims to apply pressure on Beijing in future negotiations. However, Yemen's response to the U.S. aggression has been nothing short of defiant. Ansarullah's leaders wasted no time announcing that military operations against Israeli entity ships operating in the Arabian and Red Seas would resume. As the U.S. launched its strikes, Yemen's missiles and drones successfully targeted U.S. warships and even hit Tel Aviv, forcing Israeli entity settlers and regime officials into shelters. This is part of a broader effort by Yemen to support Gaza, a mission they pledged to continue until the siege on Gaza is lifted and the U.S. ceases its aggression. Despite the overwhelming military might of the U.S., the war has not shifted Yemen's stance. Instead, it has showcased Ansarullah's strategic ingenuity, using asymmetric tactics and advanced missile technology, such as the Tufan missile, with a range of over 1,600 kilometers to strike targets far beyond Yemen's borders. The U.S. may boast unparalleled military strength, but Yemen's resilience, bolstered by a deeply rooted sense of duty and formidable terrain, has set the stage for what could be a prolonged conflict.
To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Mr. Mohammed Al-Zubaydi, Yemeni political commentator. It's a pleasure having you with us, Mr. Mohammed. Now, how has Ansarullah's strategic use of asymmetric warfare and advanced missile technology like the Tufan missile allow it to effectively challenge the very overwhelmingly military power of the United States of America and Zionist Israel? And what impact does this have on maybe the broader resistance movement in the region?
Thank you for having me. In truth, Yemen has redefined the rules of engagement in this battle, Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, through its asymmetric warfare strategy, with surprise being the key element of critical importance. Yemen has also demonstrated exceptional boldness and tactical ingenuity, adopting a distinct strategic approach in confronting this aggression, particularly against its primary adversary, the United States. Another crucial factor has been the low-cost nature of Yemen's operations. It has managed to challenge the U.S. with minimal expenses, using low-cost drones to target warships, naval vessels, and even aircraft carriers, as well as deploying missiles with advanced capabilities that can evade maritime defense radars. However, the most important element is faith. We firmly believe that victory is both a divine craft and a human will. Yemen entered this confrontation fully aware of the high costs and sacrifices, yet it does not fixate on immediate outcomes, but rather on the principles that drive its struggle. These principles are deeply rooted in faith and morality, which is why Yemen does not concern itself with conventional power balances. Instead, it has shattered the status quo of deterrence. Today, even American officials acknowledge their failure to halt Yemen's morally driven and steadfast support for Gaza. This growing American failure is evident in the incapacity of their aircraft carriers. For instance, the USS Harry S. Truman is under constant attack, along with its accompanying naval units, exerting significant pressure on the United States. This pressure is reflected in Trump's recent statement about sending another aircraft carrier, a clear sign of the failure of previous deployments, which have proven ineffective. We recall that in the initial phase of U.S. intervention, Washington dispatched four aircraft carriers, none of which succeeded. Instead, they resorted to a strategy of retreat in the face of Yemen's military tactics and resilience. These developments only strengthen the confidence and resolve of the axis of resistance. The primary objective for both the Zionist entity and the U.S. has been to project an image of victory. Until the very last moment, the Zionists have claimed to have achieved security and altered the strategic landscape, insisting that they have weakened the axis of resistance in specific areas. However, Yemen's intervention has disrupted this narrative, striking deep within the Zionist entity and imposing new equations. One of these new realities is that Ben-Gurion Airport is no longer secure. We have witnessed the intensity of strikes reaching the heart of the Israeli entity, shattering the illusion of security. Today, security is unattainable within the Zionist entity. Tel Aviv is no longer safe, and Ben-Gurion Airport is no longer a reliable hub for air travel. We have also seen major international airlines reconsidering their flights to Tel Aviv. These significant shifts will undoubtedly serve as a source of strength and momentum for the axis of resistance moving forward.
Well, there's a very important question that I want to ask here, Mr. Mohammed. While the U.S. is focused on protecting Zionist Israel and controlling key maritime trade routes through the Bab al-Mandeb and the Red Sea, how long can Yemen continue to resist under these constant U.S. airstrikes to protect its territory and to remain loyal to the Palestinian cause?
Until the very last breath, I assure you, Yemen has entered this battle with unwavering conviction in the sanctity and significance of its stance. It has not engaged arbitrarily or recklessly, as some claim. This is not a Yemeni gamble or an uncalculated adventure. On the contrary, Yemen fully comprehends the magnitude of the sacrifices required and is prepared to endure them at every level. Yemen understands that failing to take a firm and escalating position at this stage would be a grave mistake. As Sayyid Abdul Malik Badruddin al-Houthi emphasized in his recent speech, this phase demands the highest levels of escalation. He made it clear that Yemen will escalate further because the moment calls for it, whether in response to the Zionist entity's renewed aggression on Gaza or the arrogant language of American threats against Yemen. Trump has spoken of bringing hell upon Yemen, of deploying deadly and crushing force, but Yemen remains steadfast, fully aware of the weight of its stance and the sacred duty it upholds. This awareness is rooted in an unshakable faith. Sayed al-Houthi has previously stated that if the Americans truly understood the depth of Yemen's faith-driven position, they would alter their own strategy. It is this faith that binds Yemen to its commitment, to remain resolute, to stand firm. The facts on the ground and the historical record confirm Yemen's unwavering stance, one that will not waver. Yemen will continue to stand with Gaza. It will never accept the isolation of Gaza, nor will it allow any faction of the axis of resistance to stand alone. The same was true in Lebanon. Yemen made it clear, you are not alone. Whether it is Hezbollah or the Lebanese people, they are not alone. Yemen will remain steadfast in this struggle until its very last breath. We fully recognize the costs and the sacrifices will be immense, yet our trust in Allah remains absolute. This unwavering faith, rooted in divine consciousness and Quranic awareness, fortifies our resolve and affirms that Yemen will stay on this path until the very end, God willing. We firmly believe in one of the inevitable promises outlined in the Quran, the certainty of victory over these enemies, by the will of Allah Almighty.
Well, President Trump has consistently accused Ansarullah of being Iranian proxies, warning that Iran will be his next target. Why is the U.S. so insistent on linking Yemen to Iran in the same way it targets Hezbollah in Lebanon? And how would Ansarullah react if the U.S. actually and Zionist Israel decide to escalate their aggression and target Iran?
From the very beginning, the United States has sought to sever the Islamic Republic of Iran as the spearhead of the axis of resistance from the peoples and forces within this alliance. If you recall, one of the key American conditions in the previous Iranian nuclear deal was for Iran to completely detach itself from the axis. Iran, however, categorically rejected this demand. Now, as discussions about a potential new nuclear agreement resurface, there is no doubt that the United States is once again pushing for this condition. Yet, the Islamic Republic remains firm in its refusal, viewing its moral, ethical, and ideological commitment to the axis as paramount, not as a matter of Iranian national interest alone, but as a commitment to the entire Ummah. From Yemen's perspective, there is nothing to be ashamed of in this relationship. On the contrary, we take pride in it. By the grace of Allah, we openly declare that our ties with the Islamic Republic of Iran are a source of honor. We are aligned with the spearhead of global support for the oppressed, the backbone of resistance against American and Zionist hegemony, and all forces of arrogance. Trump frequently repeats the claim that every bullet fired in Yemen is an Iranian bullet. This serves two purposes. First, it is an attempt to diminish Yemen's growing military power and strategic effectiveness, something that deeply unsettles both the United States and the Zionist entity. Second, it lays the groundwork for a potential future justification for aggression against Iran. Recently, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei made a critical point, particularly directed at the Americans, when he stated that describing the forces and nations of the Axis as mere pawns or proxies of Iran is a strategic miscalculation. And indeed, this assessment is entirely accurate. Viewing Yemen as nothing more than an extension of Iran is a grave strategic mistake. Yemen's struggle is driven by the will of its own people, independent, sovereign, and unwavering in its decisions. We are now in a critical phase, one defined by the erosion of American hegemony. The United States is making a monumental strategic mistake by attempting to downplay Yemen's rising power, a power that has shattered the illusion of American invincibility, not just on land, but in the seas as well. The mere presence of American military forces in the region has become a liability, as Yemen's relentless strikes on aircraft carriers and naval assets continue to impose heavy costs. Thus, we stand at the threshold of a new era, an era marked by the dismantling of American dominance. And as Washington scrambles for an exit, it clings to the tired narrative of Iranian proxies and pawns. But as Sayyid Khamenei rightfully pointed out, this is nothing more than a strategic blunder of historic proportions.
I want to thank you very much, Mr. Mohammed Al-Zubaydi, political commentator, for joining us to talk about these pressing matters right here. Ladies and gents, please do follow us to get more updates about the region of West Asia right here on the Middle East Stream. Assalamu alaikum.
option for today and a better tomorrow. IRIB English Radio. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Let's listen to the famous reciters of the Holy Quran in the month of Allah. Brother Muhammad Reza Birya, only in IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of the month of Allah. In this segment, we're going to talk about some famous reciters of the Quran and the world of Islam. Today, I want to introduce you to a famous Iranian reciter, Brother Amin Pouya. This reciter was born in 1978 in Tehran. When he was 8 years old, his father started teaching him the Holy Quran, recitation of the Quran. For 6 years, he followed the style of Sheikh Abdul Basit Muhammad Abdul Samad. It's interesting to know that most reciters become familiar with the art of recitation of the Quran through Abdul Basit Muhammad Abdul Samad. The first recitation that they hear is usually a recitation by Sheikh Abdul Basit. That is why you will see that most good reciters begin their path to becoming a good reciter by following the style of Sheikh Abdul Basit Muhammad Abdul Samad. So he followed the style of Sheikh Abdul Basit for 6 years. After that, he started imitating the style of Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar. And it's interesting that he utilizes both styles in his recitation even today. So we could say that he has invented a new style which includes both the style of Abdul Basit and also the style of Shahat Muhammad Anwar. And then, of course, he started listening to other prominent reciters of the Quran, such as Sheikh Mustafa Ismail and Ahmad Shabib. Brother Amin Pouya has participated in many national and international competitions. He placed second several times in the national competitions in Iran, and he was sent to participate in other countries, Quran competitions in other countries. And it's interesting that he placed first in almost all of them, except for the Malaysian competition, which he placed second. But in Tunisia, India, Russia, and other countries, he managed to place first in those competitions. One thing with Brother Amin Pouya, and generally speaking, all other Quran reciters from Iran, is that they have a good knowledge of the maqamat. That is, they learn the maqamat and then use them in their recitation. Some reciters don't have knowledge of maqamat, and they just recite different maqams without knowing them. But Iranian reciters, most of them know the maqamat that they use. Now let's listen to Surah At-Tawbah, verses 122 to 123 by Brother Amin Pouya. Let's enjoy this recitation.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
And it is not for the believers to go forth to battle all at once, for there should separate from every division of them a group remaining to obtain understanding in the religion and warn their people when they return to them that they might be cautious. O you who have believed, fight those adjacent to you of the disbelievers, and let them find in you harshness, and know that Allah is with the righteous.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to another enlightening episode of Islamic Upbringing, where we dive deep into the essential aspects of nurturing your youth in line with Islamic teachings. In this program, our discussions are rooted in the guidance of the Holy Quran and the timeless wisdom of Hadith from our beloved Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, and the insightful narratives of our noble Imams. I'm glad to have with us today Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas, a research scholar from the Seminary of Qom, who possesses a wealth of knowledge in both Islamic studies as well as psychology. So, yeah, together we are going to harness his expertise to talk on the topic about confidence. Like, you know, sometimes we have our children, they know a lot, they are less expressive just because they lack confidence. And what could be done, we'll be asking Brother Liaqat Abbas. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
Brother Liaqat Abbas, I want you to start with the lack of confidence today.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So basically, in today's world, one thing which is lacking amongst teenagers or even the adolescents is lack of confidence. Like, they're not confident when they go, they're not confident when they speak. And previously we have spoken about poor motivation, like they don't have, they are not motivated with regards to studies and stuff.
Right.
So inshallah, we're going to speak about lack of confidence and the other topics too, which the teenagers face normally, like about peer pressure or conflict management, like when there is a conflict, how they have to manage the conflict and how they shouldn't be taken away with the conflict. And also about stress management, which is very important with regards to teenagers and the phase of teens, example. And also communication difficulties, which normally the teenagers face. So going ahead, let's go with our normal schedule, like going with the examples. One of them is social anxiety in school. Normally, few teens, they often feel anxious about speaking in front of the class. So, example, when a teacher asks a question, or when a teacher, example, or the teacher of the class says, "Oh, you know what? Example, Abbas, come forward and tell us about your city."
Right.
Okay. Or example, the teacher puts forward a question in this manner. Okay, who will tell us about example so and so country?
Right.
Or example about the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Right.
Tell us a few words about it. What do you feel about it? Then normally there are few who would come forward. They would raise their hand and they would come forward and they will be like, "Okay, I want to speak." But there are few who want to speak, but they are like, "Oh, you know what? What if I make a mistake?"
Right.
Okay? Or what if I don't present it in a beautiful manner?
Right.
Okay? Or they feel anxious.
Right.
Okay? So this will lead to like avoiding in participating, like the avoidance in participating. And of course, as a result, feeling kind of isolated in the topic, example. So this thing carries on in one class to the other and days after days.
Yeah.
And this person feels this thing, like this teen feels this kind of sense, okay, I'm not going ahead, I'm not progressing.
Right.
Whenever my teacher asks a question, I'm unable to answer. Though he wants to answer, she wants to answer, example. But still,
they
feel anxious. So what is the solution is what we have to go ahead with.
So let's keep a pause for a solution and we'll reach the solution after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor. Allahu Rahim. Allahu Yuhibbul سينين وخالقنا وراسقنا وهو على كل شيء قدير.
Welcome back. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat Abbas is here with us in the studio, and we are exploring the lack of confidence in teens. Well, we said, like, sometimes in the classrooms they are anxious about things, they want to answer, they want to participate, but they are unable to. So what could be done? Yes, Brother Liaquat.
So there are a few solutions over here. The first solution is like participating in like public speaking club, maybe.
Okay, all right.
This is an option available over in that place. Or number two is participating in a dua competition or something like that.
Yeah.
Where a person has to recite a dua or, example, a munajat or a ziyara, example. Okay.
Yeah.
So this will help the person or the teen to come over his anxiety while speaking in public. Okay. This is the second thing. And the third thing is to join a class where the teacher, of course, the parents have to know beforehand itself that the teacher is gonna I would say is gonna give homeworks or is gonna give classwork in such a manner that Everyone has to speak. Okay, yeah. So this is one thing, and of course, like setting up small goals, like example, sharing one's opinion.
Yeah.
The teen can share one's his or her opinion in the class, like once in 2 days.
Right.
Example, if a teacher asks a question, the teen should feel motivated. Okay, let me answer this time. Okay, the teen has to raise his or her hand and should answer the question which was asked. Example, it's not necessary that on day one itself, the teen has to go and should give a speech, example, okay?
Right.
But if something is asked and the teen knows the answer, so like, of course, with these kind of techniques, example, like joining a place where, like maybe a week course, 1 week course, where
right.
every day the person has to speak in public, yeah? And of course, the example, organizing small gatherings in family, like example, you call someone of your friend to come over to home, and you will say, like, just give us a few tips about so-and-so topic. Example, what did, example, Rasulullah tell about namaz? Sure. Example, okay?
Yeah.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or example, tell us about the 12th Imam, Ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif.
Right.
So the teen is going to speak in public. Of course, there's this other family and his parents or her parents, example, and siblings, and there's another family.
Right.
Or even if this is also like creating anxiety or bringing anxiety into the teen,
right.
then the parents can help within themselves itself. Like example, the teen is told to tell about Imam Mahdi, Ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, in the family itself. In the gathering of 4 to 5 people,
right.
you see? So this will bring over, and then friends, and then in a community, duas and stuff, and school, starting with like answering small questions, like, you know, like the answer to small questions, and then later on towards the speech and competition and stage performance, example,
right.
speech on stage and so on.
Right.
So this will help bring social anxiety to a very low level, inshallah.
Boost the confidence.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
So we'll discuss more. Let's take a short break and we'll be back in a while.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Islamic Upbringing. Well, we have been discussing lack of confidence, and we said that one of the reasons could be anxiety, and these kids feel a lot of anxiety and they are unable to participate. Here we set some of the roles that parents can play, parents can help. I would like to add a story. Like, we were recently in Karbala. I was recently in Karbala for the first time with my son, like alone. And then all of a sudden we were invited for a gathering where it was a poetry competition. And then I usually do write things about Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So it was about like if someone has written anything on their brain can actually present here. And then it was a lot of time, like we had a lot of free time, because in Karbala, in Arbaeen, you're actually, you know, you don't have any other work like during the date, like when you're resting basically. So I told my son, why don't you write something? So he started writing some beautiful things. I encouraged him, and then I encouraged him to go to the stage and speak out. And my son was like, you know, when I was moving towards the microphone, I felt like there are thousands of mountains on my shoulders. So I was like so anxious. But then when I looked at you in the crowd and you were like, you gave me a thumbs up and you said you can do it and gave me a smile and like you were waiting for me, I felt like you're the only person who's listening to me. And then that's how I was able to speak. So that was first time I helped my son to speak. And yeah, there are so many things parents can do basically to boost this confidence.
Yep, definitely indeed. And also we have a hadith in this regards, like how to overcome anxiety.
Yeah.
One of the places, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something which will bring down anxiety.
Yeah.
So, okay. So this is one thing, like a person is going ahead and doing zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Zikr is not something like just saying Subhanallah, Subhanallah, right. Or Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, or even like just reciting Salawat even.
Right.
But the very fact that the person is remembering Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala brings the anxiety levels to a lower level. And right. Of course, there are other ways like where the Imam, again, he says that leave everything to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala,
yes.
So that your anxiety is reduced. So leaving it upon Allah. And of course, أُفَوَّضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَصِيرٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. So I leave like everything or my things or whatever I do or whatever is going to happen upon
right.
Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala.
أُفَوَّضُ
أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. And definitely Allah is definitely the knower of what we do. And also another hadith, a very beautiful one from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, where a person asks, like, how to remove my anxiety? Oh, Imam, please give me a solution to it. So then the Imam says, what prevents you from doing ablution, from doing wudu
yeah.
And going to mosque and praying two rak'ah namaz, calling
right.
on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove your anxiety?
Yes.
And the Imam says at the end, haven't you heard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, seek help from patience and prayer? So this is
yes.
this was the question to that person. So of course, making wudu, like performing wudu and performing namaz definitely will bring down anxiety. So
yes.
this is something which we don't say about anxiety.
Yes,
so,
we don't relate
very important.
It to anxiety
yeah.
basically. Yeah.
yeah.
Thank you, brother, for being with us.
Thank
that
you.
Was all the time we had for today. Dear parents, as we wrap up, we hope that you will use these ahadiths and you will use the narratives to help upbringing and boost the confidence. Thank you so much for listening. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
This hour's top stories. Iranians have marked the International Quds Day by holding massive rallies across the country, condemning the Israeli regime and its supporters. The U.S.-Israeli genocidal war on Gaza claims the lives of more Palestinians as the regime warplanes continue with the deadly strikes across the besieged territory. And at least three people have been killed and 18 others injured in Israel's new attacks on Lebanon. Hello and welcome to World News. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. Millions of Iranians have taken to the streets across the country to mark the International Quds Day, which falls on the last